As I mentioned earlier in the service, it's a blessing to be able to be here today. As I had doubts last night as the delays kept getting longer and longer and longer as to whether I'd be able to be back here in time. Anyway, just as a brief, the conference was actually very good. I never thought that my motivation and passion for missions and evangelism would be increased by a conference on the Synods of Dort. But one thing they brought out is one of the reasons for Dort is the controversy that caused the Canons of Dort, which is from what we get known as the Five Points of Calvinism. One of the motivations of the Synod was to preserve a basis for the widespread and promiscuous dissemination of the Word of God. And that was one thing that ran through it. I never actually realized that. And I found myself through hearing about a bunch of scholars from the early 17th century getting together to answer a challenge and being motivated by, in order to be more concerned about missions and evangelism. I found it very interesting. I never thought a conference on the Synod of Dort would do that for me. So, our text today is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We are entering the home stretch of 1 Peter. I'm going to be looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I apologize for the typo. All best efforts, including a proofreader, did not prevent it from saying 5, 1 through 6. chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we come to you today and we are awed by how great you are. For you are the creator of everything. You created the heavens, the earth, and the universe. And we do not know you as you know yourself. We know you as you've revealed yourself. And even then, we do not know you how you've revealed yourself as you know them. And we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. We thank you that you have revealed to yourself to us in your words that are on the pages of Scripture, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the illumining work of the Spirit. We come to you today and ask that you would continue to make yourself known to us as we look upon your word, to make your will, to make your revelation known to our hearts and our minds. We ask that our eyes, the eyes of our hearts would be open and opened by you, that we might see your truth. That the ears of our heart would be opened by you, that we might be listening for your truth. That our faith would be strengthened by you, that we would hear your truth, that we would believe your truth. We ask, Lord, that you would mold us more, conform us more to the image of your Son. Help us to understand more what it is to be a body of believers in Christ Jesus. We ask that you would help us to walk from here more strengthened, even in the littlest way, in the truth of the gospel. And we ask, O Lord, that you would rest upon this preacher, who, like everyone in this room, is needy. Would you lead him by the power of your Spirit to faithfully and clearly and accurately declare your word? Chain him to the text, so that your word may come from him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. one of the great transformations in the understanding of Christianity that happened during the Reformation was the understanding of what a pastor is, who the leaders of the church are, and what they do, and the relationship between their relationship to God and their relationship to his people. During the medieval period of church history, that's the early 1000s into the 14, 1500s, it had been present before, but it was just incipient, which means just in seed form. During that period, this idea of the of a special priesthood developed, in which there were a group of Christians who were a group of priests among Christians, and they served as go-betweens between God and between his people. And the priest would grant forgiveness of sins on behalf of God, and if the priest would not give forgiveness, there was no forgiveness. The priest, by virtue of the words that he said, by virtue of various different formula, could transform bread and could transform wine into something that it was not, by simply the virtue of the fact that he was a priest. Come along the Protestant Reformation and reading of the scriptures again, not through the lens of the medieval scholars, but now through the lens of the scriptures and a fresh take upon the scriptures, the Protestants discover that the people who are called to lead the churches of Jesus Christ are fellow pilgrims, are fellow sojourners, and that they don't have a special access to God that the other Christians did not have, but had a specific calling upon themselves in the by virtue of the office to which they have been placed as a leader of God's people. Not a leader, as we're going to see as we walk through this passage over the next couple of weeks. Not a leader who is lording it over his people, but as one who is a servant leader of his people, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ in that regard. One whose ministry is not primarily built around being the face of the church, being the one who is the definition of the church. For that it was another change, another reorientation during the Reformation of once again seeing the scripture that the church is not defined as her leaders. The church is defined as the people of God, as the people who make up the church. And here Grace Evangelical Church is not the eldership and the deaconship, but rather the church is us together, along with her deacons and her elders, to use Paul's language in his introduction to the letter to the Philippians. A number of different passages will be relevant to our study as we walk through this particular section that we'll be referencing. We have 1 Timothy chapter 3, which talks about the expectations of elders. We also have Titus chapter 1, which is a parallel to that. The whole book of 1 Timothy actually is an instruction for what Timothy should be doing as a pastor, an elder, and bishop there at the church at Ephesus, which we're going to see today that pastor is bishop is elder. And then also we have in Ephesians chapter 20, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 20, to the church at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, we have Paul giving parting instructions to the elders there at the church at Ephesus. And then we also have from Ephesians chapter 4, gifts that he has given. We're going to be referencing, we're not going to be walking through each of these passages, but these are things to read if you would like to as we walk through this particular passage. And we may ask, how is a message on sojourning elders, a series on sojourning elders, relevant to me if I'm not an elder? We may be asking ourselves that. Or if I would never be qualified to be an elder. It has to do with what our expectations of the elders in our church should be, ways that we can pray for the eldership in a church. as well as what to look for in terms of other elders that we may desire to appoint in a church. Because we have all sorts of expectations of what a pastor, bishop, elder should be. In contemporary Christianity, evangelicalism by and large, a business executive corporate model has taken over in broad evangelicalism. Not every church, not every corner, but when we go to the section on church, on Christian leadership in your Christian bookstore, we see lots of books on leadership that have a lot to say from places like the Harvard School of Business Management or the various different leadership models that are presented from management programs. And while those may be good in and of themselves in their own contexts, they're not necessarily relevant to what the role of an elder is to be. For we must be informed primarily by the Scriptures. And where the Scriptures contradict what we call natural theology, which is where we develop an understanding of truth from logic and philosophy and making observations of nature, we must side always with the Scriptures. In recent years, I remember when I taught at the Bible College, there was a big emphasis coming from some of the faculty that we need to teach our students to be vision casters. If they're going to go to a church, they need to be vision casters. That the primary job of an elder is to cast a planning vision for the church. Rooting it in Old Testament passage which says, without vision, the people perish. And that's a misunderstanding of the word vision there. And it's talking about revelation, the revelation of God. Without hearing from God, the people perish. And of course, we hear from God now in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. That is where we hear from God. So when we think of what an elder is to be, what a pastor is to be, what a bishop is to be, again, all those, I'm using the same words to get us used to, referring to those three things as the same office. They're just different aspects of that same function in the life of the church. The main word that is used throughout the New Testament is that of elder. Is that of elder. Another word that he uses here, without using it as the noun pastor, he uses it in the form of the verb, which we'll be looking at today, which is shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd God's flock. And that's the same root as what we have in Ephesians 4, where he says God has given to the church different gifts. He's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. It's the same base. It's the same root. And then also, we see that also in Ephesians chapter 2, in which he says that, for you were strained like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus being the pastor and bishop of our souls. And then also, he uses the word later on in verse 2, exercising oversight, bishoping, to make it into a verb, bishoping over God's people. So he tells the elders to pastor the people being bishops. So here we have the three words that we see throughout the New Testament, which different traditions will have different takes on those. But here we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have elder, pastor, bishop. That there in the office or function of elder is a pastor and a bishop. And we'll talk about the bishoping next week. Today we're going to be talking about the basic idea of what the calling of the elder is in terms of being a shepherd of God's people. Or as I like to say, an under-shepherd of God's people. As we saw, we have returned to the chief shepherd, to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, which means anyone who would be a shepherd of God's people, such as myself or any other elder that we may have. We have Keith, who's out traveling, and he's still presently an elder, who is an under-shepherd of God's people. It means that not the chief shepherd. Different traditions would see the bishop as being distinct from the elder and from the pastor. That the bishop is a pastor and elder of a prominent church who is the overseer of all the churches in a given region. That he's the chief elder among all the elders of the churches that are overseeing. That's called the Episcopalian view of church government. The Roman Catholics, the Anglicans, and the Methodists, and some of the Pentecostals have that form of church government. And then there's an idea that there's such as among our Presbyterian brothers, with whom I have great affinity, in which there's two different types of elders. You have the pastor, who is a teaching elder, and then you have the other elders who are ruling elders. And while there is a functional idea of an elder who does most of the teaching, all elders are both rulers and teachers. The calling of all elders is to lead and to teach. There may be one, such as we have in our bylaws and constitution, a teaching elder, which is not distinct from the other elders in terms of a separate office, but in terms of the function of the elder in the life of the church, is the one who does a lot of the teaching or oversees the teaching aspect of the life of the church. And in those circles, in those systems, like Presbyterian circles, systems, the teaching elders are not supposed to have any sort of vote in terms of how things work. Only the ruling elders are supposed to have votes. That's just an interesting note of fact and how things are. And so here the exhortation is to the elders. Earlier on in the book, we see that he addressed different people in the church in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. He addressed all Christians, and that includes the fellow sojourning elders, to be submissive to all human institutions. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that I took that pretty far, when we looked at that in terms of our submission, I took that pretty far, further than I've ever taken it in terms of what the submission needs to look like. And it's still continuing to investigate that and explore that out. And I heard the sermon of the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in China, and he took it further than I could have imagined. And he actually made some very good points in that, in which I'm chewing on in terms of submitting to things. And then also he addressed slaves. He addressed Christians who were slaves, and it may very well have been the fact that some of the Christians who were slaves in broader society may have been elders in the life of a church. As that may very well have happened. For one's status in society does not determine one's role in the life of the church. One's status in society does not determine one's role in the life of the church. Sometimes it's common in some Baptist circles for the ones who are deacons not to be people who meet the biblical qualifications, but the people who have a long record of a lot of giving or who are very influential in the city. They may live like the devil outside of the church, but they're influential in the city, and so therefore they get to be deacons. That's been known to happen in the past. But one who is an elder is one who meets the qualifications regardless of the place they hold in society, whether they would be a slave, whether they would be a leader among men in their position in society. It is the qualifications that one must meet biblically to be an elder. And that it very well could be that one who is an elder has members of his church in this ancient situation who were themselves people who were wealthy and may themselves have had servants in their household. It may very well be that elder had the person to whom he was a servant as a member of his church. And then we see wives and husbands being addressed in their various different contexts. And here now our passage, he's addressing elders. He waits till the end to address the elders. as every, because he's writing to Christians who are throughout a dispersion of Asia Minor, what we now know largely as Turkey. So he's writing, just like Paul in, to the Galatians, is writing not to one church, but writing to a variety of churches. It's a general epistle, not written to one specific situation. And even some of Paul's epistles, like Ephesians, Colossians, appear to have a context broader than just the church at Ephesus and Colossa, with an intention to be circulated to other Christians. And one thing that is in common at all the churches is that they should have elders, also deacons. He doesn't address those in this church, in this particular letter, but one thing common to every different church to whom he was writing was that they would have elders. It might not be that every one of the churches had people who were slaves or household servants. It may not be that in every church there were women who were married to unbelieving men. But he's addressing those situations. And so here he's giving an exhortation to the elders. In chapter, the second half of verse 2, he gives three different exhortations to the elders, just as an overview of the passage, in which he is urging them, in the words of John Calvin, to avoid sloth, to avoid greed for gain, and to avoid a lust for power. We read the news or the Christian news, and we will hear stories of prominent pastors and sometimes not so prominent pastors who may have fallen to one of these three different things: the sloth in terms of just not giving attention to his labor and his calling, the life of the church, or in terms of being greedy for gain, that using his ministry in the church. Not all elders will start this way. Elders who end up there don't always start this way, but some will see themselves getting prominent, and they will say, hey, or finding themselves wanting more and more and more, and will seek to use the pulpit for a purpose to gain money. And then also a lust for power. There's a reason that Paul gave the exhortation in 1 Timothy 3 that a pastor in general, an elder in general, should not be a new believer. Because someone may get full of pride and decide that they are in charge. There are a number of prominent pastors who have fallen because of this type of activity. They got prideful and they began a lust for power and were doing things to hold on to their authority, including being overbearing upon their congregations. And many of them, when you study it, and as a pastor I study these things because I want to make sure that I don't fall to these things. When you study, you see many of them as young believers, maybe 6-7 months old as a Christian, decided that they couldn't find a good church that was doing anything right, so they would start their own thing. And it began well and would end up in places you would not want it to end up. And then also pointing them to the fact that they themselves, we ourselves, I am an elder, so we ourselves, just like everyone else in the life of the church, are fellow sojourners, for we are longing for the day that is yet to come. We are longing for the full realization of the age which is yet to come. We are longing for the full realization of our redemption. We're longing for the full realization of the resurrection. We have a taste of things that are to come with the presence of God's rule among us, but it's just a taste, and we're longing for the glory that is coming. And when we look at our fellow elders, at elders and pastors, bishops, we are looking at people who, like ourselves, are on the pilgrimage home, who are traveling and making their way to the place we all long to be, struggling to put one foot in front of the other, dealing with our own problems, dealing with their own struggles. At the same time that elders are exhorting Christians to look to Christ, they themselves are struggling to look to Christ. At the same time that they are exhorting believers to turn from their sin. They themselves are struggling to turn from their own sin, are fighting the same battle. Elders themselves, well, they're called to a high standard of morality, like ourselves, like everyone among us. They are saints and sinners at the same time. At the same time justified, they are sinners. And he makes that point, says, a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. We'll see that in just a moment. That glory has not had its full revelation, and that means that elders in churches are themselves sinners, people who struggle with life's issues, people who struggle with suffering, and people who themselves face difficulties. And so all that said, just as thinking about that, you can pray for us in the eldership here at Grace Evangelical, and also for any other pastors that you know. It is many times a weight that is difficult to bear, but it is yet joyful to bear. And so here he says, he opens up, therefore I exhort the elders among you. Take note that he says therefore. He doesn't just simply say, I exhort the elders, but he says therefore, which means that he's pointing back to the things that he has just spoken of, and he's been speaking about endurance in the face of suffering, continuing to put one foot in front of the other, continue walking in the truth of the gospel, continue believing the gospel, continue growing in grace, continue proclaiming the gospel, even when everything, including sometimes the stuff inside of ourselves, are yelling at us to quit. To continue putting one foot in front of the other. That even in the face of the greatest difficulty, the Christian has a greater hope, an expectation of glory that causes the greatest of suffering and difficulty to pale in comparison to that glory that is to be revealed. And so therefore, he's exhorting the elders to do something. Because the elders have a function in the life of the church that while there's not a sense of similar, like we would see in the medieval priesthood, there's not some sort of a magical thing that happens when an elder says something or does something. That's what it seems like. The priest says something, a bell is rung, and magic happens. That seems to be what happens. The bell rings, and all of a sudden the bread is turned into something that is not, and the wine is turned into something that is not. But it is by virtue of the office which the person holds that God has ordained that God's people be strengthened. Not because of anything special in the elder, but because of what the elder is called to do. And it is not even the office itself, but it is what it is the elder does that is vital for the life of the people. And what the elder does is the elder shepherds and oversees. And God always provides for his people, which means that any church, including our own, should never consider any given elder, as in the person, as indispensable. God always provides for his people, which means that a church should never be built around the identity of any given elder. What that means is that anytime there's a change in the eldership, that there will always be little differences and changes and change, because every leader has a different personality and a different style of doing things. But the church should not have to, a church should never be reinventing itself every time there's a new pastor comes along, or a new elder who comes along, or a new teacher who comes along. Because there's great continuity here. Again, he's exhorting the elders to do something that is not related to their own identity in themselves, but he's calling upon them to engage in a ministry that points beyond themselves. So he gives them an exhortation among the elders. The elder here identifies the function of one of the functions of the office. When we look upon the ministry of elders, we understand the nation of Israel had a group of people called the elders. the elders of Israel. And then we also have the elders at the time of Jesus, the elders of the nation. And we, I have missionary friends who are working in tribal societies, and one of them, he's working in Senegal in West Africa, and he is the lightest skinned guy that you're ever going to meet. And he's taller than everybody. And if he dresses as the people that he's ministering to. Some of them have become believers. It's a predominantly Muslim village in which he's working. But he's become, but he, in his ministry to them, they've taken to him so much that he himself is now a village elder. So whenever pictures are taken of the village elders, you have all these, Senegalese guys that are short, and then you have this tall, very light-skinned guy right in the middle of them all. And so there's a gospel influence among the eldership of that village. And that elder, those elders lead that village. They get together and they decide in terms of, is it time to for us to move to another location? Is it time for us to maybe consider stopping being nomads and integrating into the city? Things like that. Those are things the elders do. So an elder indicates a position of leadership. And again, when we're looking at leadership, we are looking at someone who is not a, as we'll see in the coming week, we are not looking at someone who is a leader in the sense that they rule with an iron fist over God's people. It is not a leadership that exalts itself. It is a leadership that is rooted in serving the people whom they are leading. I've mentioned this before, but you can always identify a leader. Those of you with military experience will be able to understand that from military, but you can always identify a leader who is seeking the good of his people versus somebody who's just simply seeking to win medals, awards for themselves. You can always see the difference between the two. And an elder is one who seeks to serve their people in the ways that he has been called. Notice that the apostle identifies himself as a fellow elder, which means that while Peter was an apostle, which is a unique historical office, at the Bible college that I taught in Dallas, there were students from some traditions in which they were wanting to gain the title of apostle. Work their way up to being an apostle, which means a higher ranking person, the highest ranking type of pastor or elder in their particular circle of churches. And of course, one question that always come up would say, how come you never talk about what it is to be an apostle, how I can be a better apostle? And say, well, that's because you can't be an apostle. It's because you can't be an apostle, because you have not met the requirements that Peter says that he has a unique position in his eldership as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, elders are called upon to be witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, but Peter has a unique position among all the other apostles of being an eyewitness of the suffering and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul himself was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, not being there historically in terms of right there when he died and when he rose again, but Jesus made sure that it happened. He gave Peter some trips, so to speak, to the heavens and showed him the reality of everything. But here we have Peter understanding himself as an elder, which meant he was probably serving in a specific church at that time. But also being a witness of the sufferings of Christ, an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, he had a unique role in the history of the church, which means he spoke with authority. You know, some of the promises of the Holy Spirit ministering to God's people, ministering to his people, such as in John 16, and he will remind you of the things that I have taught you, in John 14, 15, and 16, are words given specifically to those who would become apostles. The Spirit reminded them of the things Jesus taught them, and they passed those on, and now we have those words, and we have those reminders in the Scriptures, and the apostolic writings. So all that to say is that the when he is calling himself a fellow elder, this does not mean that the elder, by virtue of what he says, just simply because he says it because of his office, carries an absolute authority. The authority of an elder rests not, the authority in what an elder says rests not in the fact that he said it. It rests in whether in its in what he says being consistent and true to the apostolic witness. The authority lies in what he witnesses to. And so while Peter witnessed historically with these eyes, not these eyes, but his actual eyes, the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus, a call of an elder is to be a witness to the suffering of Jesus Christ and of his glory that is yet to come, which means built into that is a witness to the resurrection. This does not mean that an elder has to go back in time and watch the death and resurrection of Jesus, but what it means is that the ministry of the elder, the calling of the elder, revolves around the death, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ. The death, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ, and all that entails for the life and the faith of the believers who have been entrusted to that particular elder or group of elders, that particular pastor. What he says and what he does revolves around the death, the resurrection, and the glory that is to be revealed. That does not mean, as some may be tempted to take it, that it is his job simply every week to be the evangelist and treat the church meeting as though it is an evangelistic crusade. Once you see the truth of the reality that Jesus died, that he rose again, and that he is coming in glory, is relevant for all of our life. It informs our life. It tells us that we have been brought into covenant with God and then brought into a call to be obedient as Christ was obedient. And yet rooted in that is the rest that we have in the fact that through Jesus' death our sin has been removed and his righteousness has been applied to us objectively. And so the purpose of the elder is to point beyond himself. One of his main areas of service is not to make much of himself, but to make much of Jesus. The elder is not to say, everyone follow me. Everyone look at me. Hear what I have to say. The ministry of the elder is to say, don't look at me. Look at the one to whom I'm submitted to, which is Jesus Christ, the one who is the chief shepherd. So when we're thinking of a ministry of an elder, we're not looking at someone who is supposed to be inventive of new things. We're not looking at someone who is supposed to be constantly giving us the latest and greatest and newest insights that whatever the world, whatever is out there has to be given to us. Rather, the ministry of the elder is to direct our attention to what has already been revealed. There is a song that I heard on the radio one time and I had to chew on it a little while. The song was talking about some sort of difficulty that the singer was talking about, whether the singer wrote it in view of his own experience or just a generic experience, but talking about some sort of sense of brokenness and not being able to do anything. And the singer said, I need a new revelation. I need a new start. And I chewed on that a little bit, saying there's something that's not sitting right with me about that. And then I thought, what it is, it's not that the Christian needs a new revelation. The Christian needs to believe the revelation that has already been given to us. And that is one of the fundamental ministries of the eldership, is to help, is to lead us as servants to believe what God has already revealed to us and to be directed to that. That's one of the main roles of the elder in the life of the church, is to point to Jesus Christ, that she might be strengthened in him. Who Christ is, the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, is throughout the pages of Scripture. In any text of Scripture, I look at it and I always ask the question, where does this fit in God's story of redemption? Where is Christ in this particular passage of Scripture? He is in every passage of Scripture. Even in the calls to obey, he is in there. For it is by his death and his resurrection that we can even obey. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, which, as I mentioned, once we go through our next quarter series, and Lord willing, it will just be a quarter, 13 weeks, Lord willing. We'll jump into the prison epistles, of which Ephesians is one, which he says, and he gave, verse 11 of chapter 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, which in the Greek text, the pastors and teachers are together as one unit, distinct from the others, so pastors and teachers are the same thing, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. And so pastors and teachers function in a role in the life of the church for the building up and the equipping of the saints. And it is not because the person who is occupying the office is somebody special. Granted, there are certain expectations, there are certain requirements for a person to occupy that office in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But it is not because that person has some sort of special access to God that we don't have, but it is by virtue of the office that that person holds. And not because there's some sort of power in the office, but because of what that office does, which is servant leads the people into the Word of God, and in that it is a means that God uses to strengthen us as believers. What this means is that you and I, including myself, whenever I have struggles, I actually have a group of other elders that I call upon. If I have questions about the Scripture, if I have needs or I'm having a struggle, I have people that I pray with and that I consult, because pastors need pastors too. And what this means is that for you and I, we do not function independently as believers from one another and from the ministry of God's appointed means and God's appointed people to minister to us. We don't function independently of that. It is not that there is some sort of a great clergy laity distinction, but it is simply the fact that God has set it up to where elders serve in one way to strengthen God's people, and it is a vital means for us to grow. For the fundamental way that God brings faith to us and strengthens our faith is through the proclamation of his word. And it does not just need to be an elder who proclaims his word. Anytime the word is proclaimed, is taught, it provides nourishment for his people. So, for example, if I happen to be gone one week and we have someone who speaks who doesn't occupy the office of elder, just because that man who speaks does not occupy the office of elder, doesn't mean we're not going to get fed, so we're not going to come anyway. What it means is it's the proclamation of the word. But elders have been, as our confession says, have been fitted and gifted for that role, which means that we've been fitted and gifted for the ministry of the word. And that's one of the primary areas of ministry, is the ministry of the word. And we'll talk about that in just a moment when he talks about shepherding. But we must always remember that being a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, that elders, pastors, bishops are to witness to those things. That defines the elder as an under-shepherd, as an under-leader, not as the CEO that is popular to speak of as pastors, but rather as an under-shepherd who is simply directing people's attention to somebody who is greater than themselves. So in reality, the buck does not stop with the pastor. The buck stops with Jesus, who is the head of his church, who is the leader of his church. And so when we think of the ministry of elders in our church, our expectation should be not that they are the most eloquent of people, but that does not give us an excuse to not give diligence to preparing and putting things into words that people understand and follow, but that they be faithful to be witnesses to the suffering of Jesus Christ and to the hope of his glory. For in faithfulness to that, we hear the words we need to hear, and God by his Spirit works in that to strengthen us, to help us continue putting one foot in front of the other. And also, just like every one of us, our elders are partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed. The first command that he gives to the elder, and we're just looking at this first half of verse 2 today, is shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. What word picture comes to your mind when you hear the word shepherd? I think I heard someone say Jesus. Oh, sheep. Well, Jesus, sheep, you know, the words sound alike. Sheep. Okay, animals have a tendency sometimes to go astray, and sheep are no exception. Any herd animal, sheep were the most common herd animal of the day, and so that's the illustration that's being used. Being in Texas, being from Texas, there's not a lot of sheep, but there are cattle everywhere. And it is not uncommon in the rural areas of Texas for the sheriff to be called out because a couple of cows broke away from the herd and they broke through the barbed wire fence and now they're in the middle of the highway. You see, one of the roles of shepherding is to guide those who have been entrusted to that shepherd, to guide them in life and in godliness. But again, this is also tempered by the fact that it is a witness to the sufferings of Christ. This is not being the chief shepherd of the church. Christ is the chief shepherd. And the means that the elder shepherds God's people is by means of pointing to the chief shepherd. That's, we must always keep that in our mind. Who points to the truth of God's word as revealed in the scriptures, which is God's word, which reveals to us our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I mentioned earlier, this is the same root word that is used for pastor in Ephesians chapter 4, and the same root as what's in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus speaks of himself as the shepherd of his people in John chapter 10. I lay my life down for my sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And so if a pastor, an elder, a bishop is to be faithful in his office as a shepherd, it is to be in imitation of Jesus Christ and not by means of seeking to make much of himself and having come to a church in order to be served, but coming to a church in order to serve. Now what that service looks like, we're going to talk about in just a moment. But that sets the tone. We have also in the Old Testament, and Peter has lots of references to the Old Testament, one of the most rich backgrounds, the Old Testament of all the letters, explicitly making background to the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34, we have a prophecy about the shepherds of Israel. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can see that in verses 1, verses 1 through 10, as well as verses 11 through 20. But he lays an indictment against the shepherds of the nation of Israel, which is referring to, in all likelihood, the prophets, the priests, and the king. Most likely referring to the prophets, the priests, and the king. Again, the priesthood, as the Levitical priesthood, has gone away as a unique thing and has now been enveloped into the whole people of God. We are the priesthood. And Christ is our great high priest. He is our chief prophet, and he is our king. But here he's making a prophecy against the prophets of Israel, saying that they have enriched themselves and made themselves and fattened themselves upon the backs of the people whom they are supposed to be leading. And he says they have failed, and he says all of them are failures. All of them are failures, he says. There's only one who is a good shepherd, and he says, I myself will be that shepherd, God says. And he sent that one in Jesus Christ. So when we hear a shepherd, a pastor being called to be a shepherd, it must be understood that he is a shepherd who is under Jesus Christ. He is one who ministers Christ to his people in word and in deed. What is the extent of the shepherding that a pastor has in the life of a church? Back in the 70s, there was a movement known as the shepherding movement. And it's about every 10 years, things always seem to come back. Every 10 years or so. They just come back in different forms. There was a pastor here in the Puget Sound region who had the idea that if an elder said something, no matter what it was about, it had to be obeyed. It had to be obeyed. And in fact, he said one time from the pulpit, just do what you're told. He was ousted from his church for abuse of authority. That shepherding movement had the idea that if anything that a member of a church was going to do, it had to have pastoral or elder approval on it. So let's say that a person had an opportunity for promotion, and they were doing well in the job. They were being integral. They had to get permission from the elder in order to take that promotion. Or whether or not to do some other things, there was always a need for permission from the elder in the shepherding movement. That's an overbearing of authority in that regard, and goes beyond the office of what an elder is called to do. The role of an elder, the shepherding of an elder, is given to us in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, which I failed to mention earlier. But in Acts chapter 6, we have a situation where we have the new believers in this new growing church, and you have a little bit of a problem in terms of the distribution of the bread. The Greek-speaking Jewish believers, Acts chapter 6, I'll give you the exact passage in terms of that. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The distribution of bread to the widows. And the Greek-speaking Jews were being left out. The Greek-speaking Jewish widows were being left out. And a controversy arose. And they came to the apostles who were functioning as the elders there at the church and said, we need you to fix this problem. And they said, we need to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and of prayer. The ministry of the word and of prayer. And there we have the first, what we regard as the first deacons were appointed, chosen from among the believers, and they handled what we would call the administrative aspects of the life of the church. Sometimes elders have to do that, For the most part, the elders are to give themselves to prayer and preaching of the word. That is the area of shepherding that elders are called to, prayer and preaching of the word. Now, prayer does not always take the form of public prayer like this, a public prayer that we have here on Sundays, and nor does preaching of the word only include what I'm doing right now. That takes place in terms of hospital visits, home visits. It takes place in the form of midweek gatherings. It takes place in the form of the Sunday evening gatherings. It doesn't always have to be standing behind the pulpit and giving what we call a monologue. Different elders may have different gifts. Not all elders are always gifted in standing behind the pulpit and giving an address, giving a sermon, giving a public exhortation, although all should be ready to do so, as well as that of prayer. The primary place in early Christianity where this occurred was on the public gatherings, in the public gatherings. And so the understanding is the primary place where this ministry happens is in the public gatherings of God's people, in the public worship of God's people, which most likely was patterned after, not after temple worship, because that faded. That faded away, but patterned after the synagogue. But happened in, this primarily happened in the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day. And so through the proclamation of the word by officers, but as our confession says, it is not such that only elders can do it, but primarily by the pastors, by the elders. In the proclamation of the word, we are nourished, which means that a fundamental ministry of any elder is to give themselves, as part of their shepherding, is to give themselves to the study of God's word. I myself love the outdoors, and I have these wonderful views from my office. And I like having them open, having the windows open and being able to look at those views, sometimes I have them closed because the views are sometimes a distraction to what I'm supposed to be doing. I love going outdoors. I look and I see the Cascades out there, and I say, I want to go hiking, but no, I have to give myself to the study of God's word. And that's what we are called to do, is to give ourselves to the study of God's word and the proclamation of his word. For that is one of the fundamental ways that we grow. Faith comes to us by hearing of the spoken message of Christ. But that's not just a one-time thing for us. It's the initiation, but it is strengthened by the continued proclamation of the word. And we and elders do well to remember that in the proclamation of his word, not always in the most eloquent of forms, because some weeks are better than others in terms of preparation. And some weeks start off well, as I had a picture of sermon preparation where they started off with as a picture of drawing a horse, and the tail end of the horse was in great detail, and by the end it was, by the time you got to the front, it's a stick figure, because you ran out of time in terms of the preparation. And sometimes that's the way it is. But what it occurs, not in the form of eloquence, not in the form of being a good orator, but in terms of being faithful to the truth that is proclaimed. That means constantly reviewing the truth. That means constantly checking what one is putting together in terms of proclamation to the truth that God has already revealed, to ensure that it's consistent. So that way, if it is consistent with God has revealed, what is spoken from the pulpit can be taken as God's word, such that it is consistent with his revealed word. And it should be a weighty thing upon pastors. It's not for the pastor to concern himself with being a conference speaker. When an elder is spending a lot of his time trying to minister to the greater church and not the flock that God has placed in his midst, he does not do well. And we always constantly need prayer for that, because every one of us has the temptation, and I want people to know my name. But we are ministering God's word to God's people, as well as the ministry of prayer. And the ministry of word and prayer is not only in the form of what is done from the pulpit, but also in terms of the entire construction of the worship service. The singing that we do is actually a ministry, is in part a ministry of the word and a ministry of prayer. We pray when we sing songs of praises. We pray when we sing songs of thanksgiving. When we sing songs such as Trust and Obey, we're speaking the word of God to one another. And so organizing the service is another part of that for an elder. And also take note, shepherd the flock of God. Whose flock is Grace Evangelical Church? This flock is not the eldership's flock. This flock, this group of sheep, is not my group of sheep. Among pastors and elders, we'll oftentimes talk about, we'll name a church, for example, we'll say, back in Dallas, we'll say Good Shepherd Community Churches, and say, oh, that's Jeff's church, or that's Mark's church. It takes a conscious effort to actually avoid that kind of speak, because this church is not my church. It was never Keith's church, and it was never Scobie's church. This church is Jesus' church. It is the flock of God. And so elders must understand that this is his flock, and he provides for them. He cares for them. And he is the one who ultimately places in and removes elders. He is the one who is overseeing our souls. It's the job of elders point people to the one who is the chief shepherd. In closing, just thinking about that, I spent a little bit too much time in the overview and introduction, but in closing, thinking about shepherding the flock of God and the role of ministering the word and ministering in prayer, such as in visiting and such as in prayer meetings, leading in prayer, picking songs, all of that is a ministry of prayer. As well as our own prayer closets, just to go back to that idea. Pastors should be people of prayer, people who pray on their own, and people who lead in prayer. And who also, as Martin Luther said, are among God's people ministering his word, not just closing themselves off in their offices, never interacting with God's people. For the word of God should come as a mother speaking to her children. As though she knows that the pastor and elder knows them. But in closing, some thoughts about this. We may say, so how is this relevant to me if I'm not an elder? As I mentioned at the beginning. And maybe you're in a position where you'll never be an elder, for the elder is limited to men. And maybe there's certain things that are that you say, I'm not fitted and gifted and don't think I ever will be, so I don't think I'll ever be an elder. So how is this relevant to me? Well, number one, first of all, because it's in the Word of God. The fact that it's in the Word, it is relevant to us. But think about it. We are a church, and we as a church need elders. And so this also gives us expectations for what we should expect from our elders. Which, even though we have Keith as another elder, for all practical purposes right now, in terms of in person, in vivo, it's me. What is the expectation I should have for myself and that you should have for me, and also help, as Bruce said in the commissioning, help hold me accountable to, and that is to be your, and there's also the oversight, which we'll talk about next week, but the shepherding of God's flock through faithful ministry of God's word and through being a person of prayer in order that God's grace might be ministered through his word. So helping me do so by praying for us as well. We need your prayers, for we are, you know, one of my things I like to say, I've always said this, we are a needy people, and that includes myself. And I need your prayers that, and Keith needs your prayers that we might faithfully execute the duties which have been given to us by God. And so in your prayers for us, I mean, obviously you can pray for our health and you can pray for our strength. You can pray for things that our needs to be met. But in terms of our role in the church, being praying that the Lord would help us be faithful to his word, to be true to his word and to be in his word for the good and the strength of this church, that the Lord would be moving within us to be praying. And not just praying alone, but coming and praying with you all. And being faithful in prayer. To faithfully execute the office. And for ourselves to, in order for us to be witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, and to be, and to proclaim the glory that is yet to come, we ourselves must have our eyes upon that. That the Lord will bring people into our lives, even people from among the church. It does not always require an elder to be able to minister to another elder. It's not some sort of a way that someone who's not an elder can't minister, so that someone would always be able to point us to Jesus Christ, because we can't do it by ourselves. That's one reason why associations of churches are good. You know, me Baptists, we don't denominate, we associate. And that's what our confession says. Our confession and our bylaws, we don't denominate, we associate. Which means each church retains its own independence and autonomy, but we have fellowship. And part of that fellowship is that the pastors and elders can be able to minister to each other and give insight and help to one another, and guidance. So, this passage helps temper our expectations of an elder. Sometimes we want more of a pastor than what he's called to be. And sometimes we want less of a pastor than what he's called to be. Sometimes we, and also, again, to pray. Because we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. That we might continue to put one foot in front of the other. And so, people of God, I ask that you would implore God that he would guide us, the eldership of Grace Evangelical Church, to be faithful under-shepherds, to faithfully proclaim his word, to faithfully minister, which comes from administer, to faithfully administer the word and the means that he has given for our strength, and to faithfully be a people of prayer on our own and with each other. So let us pray. Our Father, thank you for the ministry of elders and pastors. We pray that you would help us, me as an elder of Grace Evangelical Church, to faithfully execute these callings, to faithfully declare these things, to faithfully proclaim Christ. And I pray that you would help us to minister to one another in this regard. We pray that that myself and any other elders, or Keith and any other elders that we may have in the future, that we would never regard ourselves as having fully arrived and not being able to be taught. That we might more faithfully teach. Help us, O Lord, to, as a church, to grow in you. And we pray that the rich history that Grace has had of elders who preach your word and faithfully proclaim what your scriptures have to say would continue. That the people of Grace, both the ones here and the ones who will be here, would be strengthened and nourished. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.